You're listening to the ministry of Potter's House Church, Wandsworth, a Christian Pentecostal church based in South London, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our call is to reach the lost, make disciples, and plant churches. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us online at www.phcwandsworth.com.
So if you're getting your Bibles, Matthew 9, verse 9, while you're getting that, I want to mention a few things that are going on over the next few weeks within our church. Next week, Wednesday, because we're bringing the Love Life series to a close, one of the things that we usually do is make time for questions and answers. And so we will be doing that next Wednesday. So we will be taking a pause from the extraordinary series to do some questions. So if you've got any questions, the format is you can either text a home group leader or text me directly. We'll put the questions up. We won't say who the questions are from. Amen. So you can remain anonymous. But if there are any questions about relationships, girlfriend, boyfriend, dating, engage, marriage, divorce, anything, whatever it is, if you have a question, we will endeavor to answer that. And we believe God. Also, there is going to be a list out on Sunday. We want to do a 25-day fast. Some of you are like, huh? 25-day fast, man? You mean 24 hours? No, 25 days, but we don't expect you one to do them all. What we want to do is starting from next Monday, we want to have one person in our church, at least one person, fasting one day for 25 days. And so this is going to lead right up until Good Friday. And so Good Friday, we're going to be doing a concert, and then I think we're going to be having a play. Our play will be either the Saturday or the Friday. We're working that out. Also, Easter will be a special service here. And so we want to believe God that we can really use this season to see a multitude saved. Amen.
Amen.
This is when many times people will come to church, friends and family. This is when people are more open sometimes. They hear about Christ. Everything is about Christ, even though they think it's about bunny rabbits and Easter eggs and other stuff. How many know Easter's about Jesus?
Yes.
And so we want to use that. And so join with us. I think each of us should at least try and fast twice in those 2 weeks. Well, it's 3 weeks. And so we want to put our names down on one of those days. So the list will be there. Put your name down on one of those days so that we can look along the calendar and know that the one day in those 25 days, someone from our church is fasting for God to move in this Easter season. Amen. And so join with us. The Bible says this. Jesus says this. Some things do not move except through prayer and fasting. Some things are not going to move. Some people, they're going to be bound unless we can pray and fast. Some strongholds are not going to be broken. Some of you, maybe you need to fast for yourself. That, you know what, God, I want to move into a newness. I want things broken in my life. Can I tell you, God is a redeemer. The Bible says who the Son sets free is free indeed. God is not into partial freedom. And if you feel, you know what, this like you're treading water. It's like you're not really running at your maximum or your full potential. We're going to believe God during this period of prayer and fasting that God will bring breakthrough, a renewal, a refreshing, a visitation. How many want that? I want this desperately. I'm still hungry for more of Christ personally and in this ministry and in this church. So join with me. I'm going to be doing it. And so we're going to believe God for good things. Amen. So a few things going on. That's taken up 4 minutes of my time. But God is still good. Back to tonight. We're in our series, Extraordinary. And we've been looking at, you know, different people. How God uses ordinary people. But I want to say tonight, not only does God use ordinary people, He uses the unexpected. And what I mean by that is people that you think he wouldn't use, he actually can use. People that you would think, could God really use that person? And not just ordinary, but it's like the unexpected type of person that God would use. Let me try and illustrate what I mean is that being the pastor for a little while here, 8 years, I think it will be this year, the end of the summer, September time, it will be 8 years. And during those 8 years, I've seen many people come into the church. And if I'm honest with you, in the beginning, I don't do this no more because I've learned. But in the beginning, I would almost look at somebody and say, yeah, I'm not sure if they're going to make it. I know that's bad mind, but, you know, just like, yeah, I'm not sure if it, you know, it's just, yeah. And see other people and be like, yeah, they're going to make it. Yeah, that person, yeah, they just look like they're ready to go. And not just from the outset, after you've got to know someone a bit, they've been coming to church for a little bit, and you think, look, this person is doing really well, and the other person is just like coming, are they getting it? Are they alive? Is anybody home? And this type of thing. And so as time goes on, you would see someone and like, yeah, praise God, I love this church, I love everything, I love the Bible, I love you, I love your haircut, I love everything. And they're enthusiastic and you're like, yeah, this is a disciple, or this is a woman of God. And someone else is like, yeah, what's going on? Yeah. But as time goes on, I don't do that no more because I've learned my lesson. I learn it quick. After about, you know, 6 months, a year of that, I stopped doing all of that. Because what you see many times is the person that you thought was going to make it didn't make it. The person that you thought, one, you know, you thought they're going all the way, they're enthusiastic, they're going on impact teams, they're in ministry, they're singing, they're rapping, they're doing everything, and they don't make it. And the person that you thought, I don't even know if they're going to make it to next service. You're still here. Some of you are still here. Like, let me be real. It was you I was thinking about. Is that, who's that? Is it me? Who knows? I just said you. But what I'm saying is this. You know what? And I say that with tongue in cheek because even when I came into the church, people thought that about me. And people have confessed it to me in Rotherhithe. They thought, we didn't think you was going to make it. Sometimes God uses the unexpected people. The people not just that are ordinary to do extraordinary things, but the people that are the most unlikely to make it or to be used, God uses them. And you may be here today and you think, you know, for whatever reason, that you are an unexpected vessel for God to use. You are the one that people are not even thinking about or watching, or you're not even on the radar to be used. Can I say there is hope for you? Amen. That God uses unexpected people to do great things. And we're going to look at into this text and look into a man's life. We're going to obviously we'll be looking at Matthew today. And so Matthew 9 verse 9, the Bible says, as Jesus passed on from here, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Let's pray. Father, we just ask you right now for your anointing. I pray, Father, that you would move in this place. Father, I pray that you would help us to rise up and be the people you've called us to be. Father, I pray that we would not live under the shadow of the expectation of others. I pray, Father, we would not align ourselves with the criticism of others. Father, I pray that we would not live under the shadow of the identity that other people have tried to put upon us, or the devil, or the world, or our circumstances. But Father, I pray that we would be who you've called us to be, that we would rise up with the power of Christ. Father, that we would see Christ high and lifted up. We want to see him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not just a trinket God, not just an ornament that people wear around the neck, but we want to see him as the Alpha and Omega, Jesus, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people said,
amen.
We're going to speak about Matthew, and the Bible shows us a few things about Matthew. One, he's a Jew. Two, he's from Galilee. His name is also Levi. The name Matthew means gift of Yahweh. And the main thing is that what we know about Matthew is that he was a tax collector. A tax collector. Now, the Bible speaks about tax collectors. Many times in the New Testament, we have we have a reference to tax collectors being baptized in Luke 3 verse 12. They were being baptized of John the Baptist. They were coming to him to be baptized. We understand that Jesus was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. It says that in Matthew 11. We also know that Jesus speaks about a parable of a Pharisee and a tax collector. And this is a parable that Jesus speaks. You find it in Luke 18. The story about Zacchaeus, the guy that runs along and climbs up a tree to see Jesus. He was not just a tax collector. The Bible says he was a chief tax collector. And so that's in Luke 19. Now, before we get over romantic and think, oh, you know, Jesus was always with the tax collectors and he loves them and they were just good people, Jesus makes a statement and he says this. He says, if you have an issue with someone in the church, you are to go to them one-on-one. You don't go to nobody else, you go to them. That's what the Bible says. After you've gone to them, if you can't settle it, you bring someone else with you. And you say, look, listen, I need to deal with this person. Could you come along with me? And then the other person comes with you and you talk. If you still can't resolve it, they say, bring them before the church. That doesn't mean that they stand up here and you promote them. It means the leadership of the church. So you go to the pastor or someone who is leadership in the church and you say, look, I've gone to them personally. I brought someone the second time. It's still not resolved. Now I'm bringing them before the church. But Jesus says this, if you still can't work it out with them, if they still refuse to repent, he says that you need to let them be. And it says as one that is a heathen and a tax collector. What he's saying is you need to treat them like they're not saved. He says if you've brought them before the church, and in the church, when the church has said no, you're wrong, if they still won't repent, the Bible says that they're not saved. Jesus uses these words. He says, let them be like a heathen and a tax collector. That's what it says. And so Jesus is identifying that tax collectors are people that were not rated by Jesus. They're on the same level as sinners, heathens. Tax collectors are bad. The reason why a tax collector in Bible times would be seen as a negative is there's a few evils that they would be involved in. One is, this is not like nowadays where you see the tax man, he writes you a letter and you pay your tax, and you really don't know, you know, the person. We call it the tax man, but gone are those days, really, at our level, that someone comes and speaks to you. You just, most of us, we don't even see the tax. It just comes out of our wage. How many know that? You look on your pay slip, and you just see that money coming out, you cry a little bit. Keep saying, you know, if I weren't paying tax, man, if I weren't paying tax, get over it. You will pay tax until you die. But that's different. Bible times, the Bible says that Matthew was sitting in the tax office, and so people, you know, the tax man, he was commissioned. He would have like what you call kind of like a franchise for an area, and he would go. So this would be his area, and he would go, and he'd be going around collecting tax from you guys. This is his area. This is his franchise. And so if you owed £100, he needs to make some money. He's going to up that a bit. And so he's overcharging people because he's got that ability and that power. You think about it, he makes money off you paying your taxes. So if he lets you off, you go, oh, I can't pay, all of that, he ain't going to get paid. So he don't want to hear that. He's like, you better pay or we're going to deal with you. Harsh overcharging. Not only he would be taxing his own people, he'd be taking that money, and that money would be going out of his own people. He's taxing. The Bible shows us that people hated tax collectors. Bible times, they hated them. They are despised. I read in one reference, it says that a Jew would actually lie to a tax collector and it wouldn't be considered as a sin. You could lie to them because they're just the scum of the earth, lowest of the low. God wouldn't even mind if you lied to a tax collector. That's how bad they were. Not only that, a reputable Jew would not be seen with a tax collector. You would not see them. You'd cross the street. You'd go around them. You wouldn't be around. You want to be around them. Tax collectors, they couldn't go to the temple. Basically, a tax collector would be the outcast. If I want to put it in context of that role, you know, this is not what people would boast about. If your child was a tax collector, you wouldn't be boasting about this. You know, like people like to boast, doctor, lawyer, solicitor, accountant, I don't know, these type of roles, architect. This would not be one of those roles. This role is like a prostitute. Exactly, yeah. Imagine you found out that one of your children were prostitutes, prostituting themselves. You wouldn't be telling people. This is how there would be a stigma, a shame. This is how this is seen. A tax collector was a shameful thing, a shameful person. And that means that their only friends were the lowlifes of society. This is the only circle. This is why you hear heathens and tax collectors sitting with tax collectors and sinners. Because these are the only people that would hang with them. Matthew 9 verse 10. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat with him and his disciples. Tax collectors and sinners. Jesus sat with these tax collectors, and this is really where you see the heart of Christ. And this is where many times after you've been saved a while, you need to maintain this heart. You need to maintain this heart. We see the heart of Christ, that he would sit with the tax collectors and these sinners. Now let me give it some background. He's sitting there expounding who he is. He's not just sitting there getting drunk with them. How many know that? He's not just sitting there getting drunk. He's sitting there evangelizing to them. But at the same time, he still would sit with them. He still would evangelize to them. He still would reach out to them. He saw them as lost. And sometimes we can look at people that do not know Christ or are involved in despicable, unclean, wicked things. Nasty. And we can be like that. You know, maybe it's not, you've seen someone who's like, a thief. Maybe you don't feel like that. Maybe it's someone who is a liar. We don't feel like that. Maybe even a drug dealer. You may not feel like that. What about someone who's homosexual? How do we feel about that? Because a sin is a sin. A sin is a sin. Sin is sin. No, I'm not sitting next to that brother. People might think I'm one. Go witness to him. No, I'm not witnessing him. Butt him. Jesus reaches out to people. See, we read it like, oh, Jesus loved the sinners, and we see ourselves. Yeah, we're like the sinners. Jesus is there to us. No, when he says the sinners, these are the people that have the most stigma in society. The most stigma, the hated, the vile. This is how the Jews see them. And Jesus is with them, witnessing to them, reaching them, because we know that he's come to reach the lost. But they judge him for this. This is what they judge him for. Sitting with Matthew. Sitting, reaching out to this man. It's a religious mindset. Self-righteous. When you become self-righteous, when you will look at people, just judgment straight away. Let me show you how God sees it. The Bible shows us in Matthew 21, verse 31. We've got a lot of scriptures tonight because we want the word of God to impact us. I don't want my opinion to be what's prevailing here. I just want the word of God to help you see how God's heart is. It says, which of the two of these did the will of the Father? They said to him, the first. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say unto you, tax collectors and harlots. That is a prostitute, a harlot, a whore. It says, assuredly, I say unto you, tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. Before the religious, Jesus says, these people are going to enter in because these people are going to realize they're sinners and repent. Luke 18, 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Yeah. This text is about the parable of two men. One is a Pharisee, one is a tax collector. The Pharisee is praying and he's saying, thank God I'm not like other men. So basically, let me bring it to 2015. Thank God I'm not a sinner. Thank God I go to church. Thank God I ain't no nasty sinner. Thank God I ain't in a gang. Thank God I'm not whoring myself. Thank God I'm not sleeping around. Thank God. Okay, we do. Praise God. We do. Thank God that you're living clean. But then he goes on and he starts to say, you know, because this is what I do. And he says, I pay tithes. I do this and I do that. And then he says, I'm not like this guy. And the Bible says that when they look at the parable, the tax collector is on his knees. He doesn't even look up and he's beating his chest. And he said, just have mercy on me, a sinner. Just have mercy on me. Won't even lift his head. He's bowing before God. He's humbled himself. He's aware of his sin and his frailty. And he's defiled himself. And he said, just have mercy on me. Let me tell you now, this is salvation. God wants to save, but we need to realize that we just need mercy. In my daily prayer, one of my daily prayers is grace and mercy. I'll have a portion of my daily prayer. God, have grace and mercy upon me, upon my wife, upon my family, upon my health. I need grace and I need mercy. Are you willing today just to kneel down and bow down and say, God, have mercy on me? Or are you too busy looking at others, judging others? Jesus, John 9, verse 41, Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. This is a beautiful passage of scripture. Let me give you the background. Jesus heals a blind man. The Pharisees, Sadducees, they don't like it. It's the wrong day, wrong place, wrong whatever. And so they go to him and say, look, you know, you're carrying your bed around. You're doing this. You've done wrong. Why are you done? He says, listen, I've just been made. My eyes have just been open. I can see. So who made you to see? He says, Jesus, no, this can't be happening. Blah, 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 blah. And so they intimidated him. And they get his parents and said, who made him to see? They said, listen, we don't know who made him to see. Ask him. He's a big man. We just know he was born blind. They're getting vexed. And so Jesus is talking to the guy and the Pharisees are there watching. And so Jesus starts to make this thing. He's doing some verbal kung fu with these Sadducees. He's just dealing with them. I love Jesus. And so Jesus is communicating to them and he's saying, listen, you guys say that you can see. You guys say that you can see all the sin that's going on and you know all of this. And he says, because you say you can see, you're still blind. If you would admit that you was blind, then you would see. Yeah. Think about the contradiction now. People that think, yeah, I'm okay. Yeah, I'm all right. I see. I know everything that's going on. I know everybody's sin. Yeah, I know what's going on with you. Yeah, I got it all together. Jesus says, you're blind. It's those that would admit, listen, Jesus, I don't know what I'm doing half the time. God, just give me grace. I'm blind. God, lead me, guide me. Father, if you leave me for a moment, I'm going to get myself in trouble. The Bible says those people can see because they can see that they're blind. They see that they need me. See, what I'm trying to get at is that Jesus ministers to this man who is the lowest of society and how he sees it. And where everyone else is ashamed of him and ostracized him and would reject him, Jesus says, no, 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 no. I don't reject what man rejects.
Come on. Man.
Jesus goes to Matthew and he says, follow me. This wicked old nasty tax collector, he says, follow me. The Bible says in Luke 5:27, after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. This is Matthew, that's his other name. Sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. This is amazing that Matthew was willing to follow Jesus. I mean, it's amazing. You know, some of you think, well, okay. Now, let me tell you what's amazing about it is that he was willing to leave all.
Yes. That's right.
It's one thing to say I follow Jesus. It's another thing to leave all. It's one thing. Oh, yeah, praise God. Okay, follow Jesus. I've been following Jesus. Listen. Matthew was willing to leave his old life. You know, people, they want to come to church. Some people want ministry. Some people want to be called a Christian. But are you willing to leave all? Are you willing to leave the old life? You got to leave the old life if you want to follow Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus says, follow me. So he left all, rose up and followed him. Can I say, yes, God takes you. We just established about religious people always judging people, and people can just come as they are. How many people can just come into the church as they are? Yeah. They can come as they are, man. Just bring them into the church. They can just come as they are. Don't worry about, oh, Pastor, I met this person, but they smell a bit. Bring them in. We don't care. We found them on the street. Bring them in. Pastor, they're a bit noisy. They're a bit embarrassing. Bring them in. They're demon-possessed. Bring them in. Yeah. Where else are you going to take someone demon-possessed? Someone came in our church, they were demon possessed, they were kicking and moving around like a snake a couple of weeks ago. We prayed for them. Oh, sorry, boss, I didn't mean. Listen, this is where they belong. Where are you going to take them? Police station? Springfields? They never get out. We just put another one in there. Listen, no. Bring them here and let them come in, mash up, let them come in, all types of things. This is where they belong. If they do anything mad, we ushers can work it out. They know what to do. They just pick them up, take them outside. We have a deliverance corner. Home group leaders just go, Robosh. Deal with them. Are you okay? Come back in. Amen. Come back in their right mind, clothed, sitting in God's house. But you may come in like that, and God takes you anywhere you are, but God don't leave you that way. You can come anywhere you are. No matter what you've done, you can come in, but God don't leave you the way you came in. God ain't gonna leave you the way you came in. God says you came in and you had some stuff on you, some old ways, some carnal ways, some sinful ways, and he says you gotta leave them now. You gotta leave them. Jesus is calling and saying, follow me. And you need to leave all, rise up, and follow him. This is where it all falls down for many. Because they hear the call, but they're not willing to leave all. They're not willing to leave the old life. Not willing to leave friends. Not willing to leave old habits. Not willing to leave old places that you hang in. Not willing to leave old entertainments. You cannot follow him with the old. You cannot go in two directions at the same time. You can't. It's impossible. You can't go in two directions at the same time. But we see that he leaves his livelihood. Let me say this. This is not just his sin, but this is his life goals, his plans. This is his career. This is how he makes money. He's willing to get up and follow Jesus and leave all of that behind. His goals, his aspirations, his plans, his career. Are you willing to do that for Jesus? Are you willing to leave that behind for Jesus? When the kingdom of God is marching this way, and your desires are going in the other direction, taking you away from what God wants you to do, are you willing to do that? What if you've studied for something for so long and then you realize you get saved and that very thing you studied for, really, God ain't into that? Will you leave it and let it go? When your studies and all that you're doing take you out of church, are you willing to say, I'm not doing this, I'm going to leave this? Pastor, no, you're stepping on our toes now, man. You're getting into our personal business. No, not me. The word of God. He left all. He left all. Many want to follow Jesus, but they're not willing to leave. Many want to follow Jesus, but they're not willing to leave. Matthew 10, verse 39. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus says, if you found your life, oh, this is my life. This is not Zoe. This is not eternal life. This is not none of those things. What this is your natural life. This is my hobbies. This is my interest. This is who I am. What I've identified with, my career, my life, my house, my car, my friends, my this. This is me, who I am. Jesus says, if you found it and it's all that you want and you're keeping it, he says, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose it. Jesus says, if you are living for yourself, you're going to lose him. Now, Pastor, can we just Photoshop that side of Jesus? Can we have a more political correct, softer, easier to swallow, marshmallow Jesus? No, that's not biblical, man. You can find some other quack that's peddling that nonsense. This is the Bible, Jesus. I don't know about you, but this kind of, this makes me feel a bit nervous, man. I got to look at my life and say, am I losing something? Have I been willing to lose? Am I paying the cost? Am I becoming too comfortable? When Jesus puts his hand on things, I'm like, no, come on, man. That's mine, man. I pay dues. How much do I have to give up? You ever thought that?
Yeah.
How much do I have to give up, man? I fought it. Yeah. I'll be the only one in it. I'll be the sinner in it. It's like, God, man, come on, man. I'll give up so much. Just a little thing there, man. Come on. It's Courtney, what's under your jacket? Nothing. You got to be willing. He says, listen, if you find your life, you will lose it. But he who's willing to lose it for his sake. We're not just talking about just give up your career, give up everything, walk around like John the Baptist in a sack, wandering around, repent like a loony. No. He says, for his sake. You can see when things cut across, God is taking you in a direction. Because if you don't, you're going to be like the rich young ruler. Matthew 19, 21, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What is the thing tonight? Because we never see Jesus say this to anybody else. So we're not telling anybody to go and sell all they have and give to the poor. Jesus never says this to anybody else. It never is claimed that this is the authenticity of a Christian. Jesus says it to this man in this instance. But I will say this. What is yours? Yes. What is the one thing that when Jesus would tell you, listen, lay that down and come follow me. Give it up and come follow me. What is your one thing? What is the thing that God is pushing upon your heart right now that you know that this contradicts God? This is holding me back. This is not right. What is that thing? And when you hear it, even right now, the conviction of God may make you start to feel sorrowful. Is it a friend?
Come on.
Is it a boyfriend or a girlfriend even more?
Yeah.
Is it an entertainment? Is it a place that you've been going? Is it education? Is it a career direction? Will you hear God's voice through his Holy Spirit and then, no, I love it too much, and go away sorrowful? Will you leave here tonight sorrowful? Will you leave here tonight sorrowful? Matthew, here is this man. He makes the decision to leave all. I don't know about you, but when I'm reading this text, I'm thinking, how did he do it? Is it just me that thinks that? Did you ever read about these people that, like if you've ever read this book, Fox's Book of Martyrs? Fox's Book of Martyrs, you can read that book. Listen, this book is like a, this book ain't no joke. This is all about people that died for Christ and was tortured and suffered. It makes our life look like a cartoon. It looks like a joke. Oh, Pastor, this is tough. I'm so... Listen, you read that book, your tears will just go right back up into your eye. Right back up. Just rewind right back up into your eye. You'll be like, praise God. Strength arises. We wait upon the Lord. Because you realize these people suffered. There was one woman and she had a child. She just had a child. They lock her up. And I don't know all the details, but they lock her up and they put the child in another cell. So that she's in one cell, the child's in another cell, screaming for food. She's there. She wants to breastfeed the child. She just had a child. She's endowed with the milk that the child needs, but she's in the other cell. And that milk is going to waste. And they said, if you recant, if you say that you do not follow Jesus and he isn't Lord and he doesn't save you, we'll let you have your child. She's like, no, I will not. I'll die, the child will die, we'll both make it to heaven, but I ain't doing that. Yeah. Hey, listen, I don't know about you, but that's scary. Yeah. That ain't no joke. Yeah. There's another two guys. I think the guy's Latimer, one's Ridley or something like that. I can't remember what it is. But there's two guys that are in Oxford, and they're going to burn these guys at the stake. Yep. They're going to get burnt at the stake. They're going to put these guys in the middle of of hay or something, tie their hands around a wooden stake, and then set fire to it. You're just going to burn, like slowly, burning at your legs, feeling the heat, screaming and shouting and everything is just burning. Just dying in pain and pain and pain and pain. They're in a cell knowing that they're going to be burnt because they won't recant. They won't say, no, we Jesus is Lord. They're in a cell, man. One of the guys is breaking down. He's like, you know, I can't do this. He starts to break down. Hey, listen, we can talk a good one now. We don't know where we would be. Some of us would be like, tell me, whatever religion you want, man. Let me listen. Some of you that's wrapping a turban around your head. Bow, where's East? Where's the East? Where's the? Yeah, let me bow, man. Give me a rug. Salam salaikum. Alaikum salam. Some of you would be just going through any religion, whatever you want. Listen, he's breaking down. He's like, oh, I can't do this. This is too much. Listen to what the other guy says to him. He says, play the man. Look at someone and say, play the man.
Play the man.
No. Okay, I just want the men to say it. Say, play the man.
Play the man.
Yeah, I like that. That's right. It says in play the man, and he says, this day we will light a candle in England that will never go out. He said, if they want to burn us, let them burn. But that fire will never go out. The gospel will go forth. We don't know who burnt them. We don't know who lined up the thing. We don't know who set it on fire, but we know them. This is the real deal. When you read that, you think, how can people go through that? And I can't even witness on the bus. Have you ever thought? I've thought that. I want to be honest with you. I've thought that. They go through that. I can't even forgive someone in church. How? God, I need to know how. Well, we see this. Let me tell you what I believe. And we see it in the writings of Matthew. Because in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew is where you get the most Old Testament references. If you know anything about the book of Matthew and you study the Gospels, and I suggest you do. So you study the Gospels, you study the writers, the authors, you study the major themes of each book. Because each book has a different major theme. It's all about Christ, but you see there's a theme to it as well. But in the book of Matthew, you see the most Old Testament quotes. What we realize is that Matthew, even though he's a tax collector, somehow the word was in him. He would have grown up in a Jewish home. He would have known about the word of God. The word was in him. And when the word is in you, the word echoes within your spirit. There's more. This is why the Bible says, bring up your children in the ways of God, and when they're older, they won't depart. I thank God that my mom put the word of God in me. Yes, I was a raggedy old roughneck rebel, but I had the word of God in me. Parent, do not fail to give your child the word of God. You may not be able to give them this and that and that and this and clothes and Gucci belts, so you shouldn't give them that nonsense anyway. But anyway, that's up to you. But you may not be able to give them that, but you can give them the word. Matthew has the word in him, and so there's something in this man that he recognizes Jesus is the long anticipated Messiah. See, really and truly, this is not like the first time he would have seen Jesus. It's not like Jesus come up to him and he didn't know Jesus from Adam and he just said, yo, follow me. Yeah, okay. No, he would have known. He would have heard about Jesus. He would have heard about Jesus, what Jesus was doing. And he would have started joining up the dots because the word was in him. And he would have said, this is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. Because when you read the writings of Matthew, he constantly keeps saying, as was told, as was prophesied. Jesus did this, as was foretold. Jesus did this, as was prophesied. He keeps showing and proving that Jesus is the Messiah. The one we've been waiting for. The one we've been looking for. It's in the book of Matthew where you understand Jesus is a king. It's understand the kingdom is all about. In the book of Matthew, we hear the kingdom. We understand that he's prophet, savior, Christ, son of God. See, the question, before we even think about leaving everything, the most important question is this. Who is Jesus to you? That is what we need to settle tonight. That's what we're going to deal with tonight. Who is Jesus to you? Is he the Christ? Is he the one that all of history was waiting for? Is he the reason for everything? Is he the one that the whole of the Old Testament was pointing to? From Adam, the prophecy about, you know what, the serpent will bruise his heel and you'll bruise his head. That was pointing to Christ. Abraham sold to sacrifice his son. That was pointing to Christ. All the way along, even Joseph is like a type of Christ. We see it all throughout the scriptures, pointing to Christ. And now we're the other side. The whole of the New Testament, they keep pointing back to Christ. Christ is the center of everything. He's the reason for everything. Really, we're just the extras in a love story between the Father and Son. Yeah. That's what all of this is. Think about how amazing our God is. That all of this that we see and we're like, yeah, we're the center of it. This is just we're just the extras in a love story between God the Father and God the Son. Yeah. This is too deep. But this is Christ. People have got to see Jesus as all before they can leave all. Listen to me tonight. You've got to see Jesus as all before you're going to be willing to leave all. If Jesus is just some, then you're only willing to leave some. If Jesus is just a bit, then you'll only leave a bit. If Jesus is just part-time, then you're just going to be part-time. If Jesus is just an accessory, that's what the rich young ruler, he came to Jesus, what must I do to be saved? And he thought Jesus was going to give him a little accessory. You know, like accessories, like you get an iPhone, you get an accessory. He thought that Jesus would give him an accessory. He could just clip on his life. Jesus said, oh yeah, go to the temple and do this. Clip on. That's religion. That's what people want. They come to church, pastor, give us an accessory. We're just going to go about our life the same way it was, but we can just clip something on. No. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, listen, you need to lose your whole life. You're going to come in here and Jesus is going to erase your old life. And he says, there you go. It's a new life. Amen. Until you see him as all, you're not willing to give up all. Is Jesus all? Is he enough to fill you? Is he enough, church? Many are trying to leave without seeing who he is. And listen, even worse, we're trying to make them leave without seeing who he is. See, some of us need to stop trying to make some people leave some stuff and just keep showing them, look, this is Jesus. This is Jesus, because you ain't getting, you, this is Jesus. Why are you doing that? Why are you doing this? Why can't you do that? That's not what we do here. That's not what we do there. And you're chasing them around. Hey, where are you coming? Where are you going? Stop all of that. Yeah. Let's just stop it now. We're wasting our time. Yeah. What we need to do is say, this is who Jesus is. Let me show you Jesus. Let me show you who he is. Let me show you what he can do. And if they still, then obviously they ain't seen him yet. They haven't seen him yet. Because I got saved. And when I got saved, something about it, I saw Jesus that night.
That's right.
Something about it, I don't know what it was. Someone said to me recently, Pastor, I think you're just radical. I don't think you're, you know, I was speaking to someone for good hours and hours and hours. And we were talking and he says, but Pastor, I think, you know, I said like, no, you know what it was? I just saw Christ. What, the day I saw Christ. The day I got saved, I saw Christ. Now, some people don't see it like that the first day they get saved. Some people come into the church and they pray and it's like they ain't got it. And then, I tell you, it's got to drop. You got to see something. Well, I'm still growing from that moment. It's not like I arrived. But at that moment, something in me said he's worth it. And that night, I went home and I just got rid of anything in my life that I could think of that wasn't for Christ. That very night. Hundreds of CDs. Some of you are like, what CDs? What's that? Music. They used to have them on these little discs. I just got rid of it all. Over 100 CDs. Just got rid of them that night. The night I got saved, I left church. Got rid of them. Got rid of magazines of fashion and all nonsense and hip-hop. Got rid of all of this stuff because I just saw Christ. It's like, there's something. No. He's worth more. I don't want to lose this. What I found, I don't want to lose it.
Amen.
Philippians 3 verse 8 says, yet indeed, I also count all things loss. This is what Paul is saying. He says, I count all things loss. He's talking about his Jewish religion and all of his traditions and all of his serving. But he says all things, everything, I count as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. What he's saying is I've seen Christ. I've come into contact with Christ. And he says, you know what? After I'd seen Christ, I looked at everything else in my life and I saw it as rubbish. It's like, this is rubbish. That old boyfriend is rubbish. That old girlfriend is rubbish. This, it doesn't compare to what I saw. The excellence of Christ.
Yes.
He says, I count it as a loss. When you see the excellence, what he's speaking about is the super quality of Christ. How Christ is so above. The picture is having an old banger of a car that barely gets you home, barely gets you from A to B. It's just rubbish. It's basically rubbish. It doesn't do anything. And then seeing a brand new top of the range performance car, and you're like, huh. No, that's rubbish. It's like having raggedy old clothes. They've got holes in them and they're just, you can wash them and it stains and they're still just frowsy. That means it doesn't smell nice. And then you find the top range finest garments. Finest clothes, and you tried them on, and you look back, it's rubbish. That's what Paul says. Paul says, I've seen Christ. I've seen the one who's redeemed us. He is the reason for everything, the excellence of Christ. See, he doesn't say, I gave up everything. You know, that's how we say we gave up things, isn't it? Like, yeah, I gave up my boyfriend and he's beating you anyway, but anyway. I gave up my girlfriend. I gave up smoking. I gave up drugs. I gave up alcohol. Gave up raving. That's how we talk. Paul doesn't talk like giving up. He said, I lost it. He said, I was so distracted looking at Jesus. Lost it. He's saying, I lost it. We're trying to, hey, let go. Come. come on, let go, let go. Put it down. It's not good for you. Stop that. Put it down. What we need to be saying, listen, look to Christ. Look up. Just look up. Keep looking at Christ. Keep looking at, do you see him yet? No, no, you couldn't have seen him because you're still holding on to that. Look at Christ. Keep looking to Christ. Let me show you from the Word of God. Let me show you from the Bible. Let me show you in my life. Let me pray for you. Let me pray that you get a revelation of who Christ is. Let me pray that something happens in your life, that when you come into the house of God, you don't come to hear a sermon or to meet people, but you come to hear about Christ and his excellence. That you may have come in here tonight with plans to sin tonight or tomorrow, but as you've come in, you've seen Christ and you've forgotten. It's not even like, oh, I'm not going to do it. It's like you just forgot it, clean, knocked out of your head.
Hallelujah. Yes.
The question, have you seen that Christ? God's plan for you is always bigger than your own plan. From an ordinary tax collector to an author of an extraordinary gospel. You know that Matthew is the largest gospel. For me, Matthew is probably my favorite gospel. Either that or John. The Jews hated tax collectors, but those that study the book of Matthew, they say this is a gospel to the Jews. He became a blessing to his own people, those that despised him. And it's where we see Christ as king. There must have been many tax collectors in Bible times when Matthew was a tax collector, but we know of none of them. They have dwindled into obscurity. But as long as there is men on this earth, people always will know of this man, Matthew. Because he was willing to accept the grace of Christ that was stretched out to someone that no one thought would be changed or get saved. And then he was willing to leave the old life behind. Today, will you leave behind, rise up and follow Jesus?
Amen.
Or will you leave here sorrowful? I pray you will follow Jesus. I want every head bowed, every eye closed.
We hope you've been blessed, edified, and challenged by this sermon to reach the lost, make disciples. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us online at www.phcwandsworth.com.